I want you to turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 6. We're continuing our series in the book of Mark. We're going to read verses 1 down to 13 in that chapter. Let us hear God's word. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were in his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet, and when you leave, as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as your Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, that you would connect in so many vital and living ways into the lives of those who are gathered, that the Word of God would dwell richly in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would convince us of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he is still to do. May these moments be vital and carry with them eternal significance. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Northern Ireland loves its heroes. Doesn't matter if they're on the sports field or in the world of literature or on television. We take great pride in being a small country that produces people who can go to the top of their field or rule the world. We promote them. We talk about them. And in many senses, we idolize and cherish them for what they are capable of doing given the surroundings. Punching above their weight in many of the categories throughout the world, when they bring home medals, when they bring a claim to our small province. Most of us, though we have no interest in sport, may know even a little bit about them as people. Popularity and notoriety doesn't always end well. Even in your hometown, even amongst those who know you best. And here in Mark chapter 6, there's a shift. Jesus, up until that point, much of his confrontation has been against religious authorities. We hear little of the popular opinion, except that they were amazed at his teaching, and he taught with one who has authority in Mark chapter 1. Most of the difficulty has been with those who have perceived an undermining of their authority and a religious sensibility that has brought them offense. But as far as most people were concerned, Jesus was helping the poor. He was helping those who were marginalized. He was helping those who were sick, those who had been demonized. And therefore, as a result of that, they were fairly sympathetic to his presence. But not here, not in his hometown. In fact, what was once accorded with a certain amount of adulation is now treated with suspicion. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And naturally, we start to drift into that positive affirmation. They were amazed. They were awestruck. They felt this was wonderful. And if you're looking back at Mark chapter 1, you get that sort of impression. He taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes or the Pharisees. And they were saying, it's nice to have this type of refreshing input into our lives. He's teaching with a certain authority. But then they start to ask questions. And they are not helpful questions. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't he the carpenter's son? That's a way to bring it down, isn't it? Get off your high horse, Jesus. Maybe the Pharisees and Sadducees are right. Maybe you have an air about yourself, making the bold claims and the apparent wisdom that you seem to possess. I mean, already in Mark, we have those who think he's a little distressed in the mind. In fact, they call for his family in that sense. He's beginning to say things which unsettle them, unnerve them slightly, and they know him. What is this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? Oh, you're crafty here. Where's Joseph fit into all of this? Why is he not mentioned? He's not mentioned because of a very clear accusation that they want to make against Jesus. And they took offense at him. Greek word for scandal. They took offense at him. Won't mention his father because he doesn't have one. It's Mary's son. Wasn't that what the Pharisees accused Jesus of? He's just illegitimate. And they were outraged. They took offense at him because how dare he speak like this with such wisdom and such authority in his hometown. We know his brothers, we know his sisters, we know his mother, and we know that he has a questionable parentage. And he's speaking to us in this way. Remember, Jesus already said, don't panic. If people persecute you for the sake of me, they will treat you in the same way that they treated me. And maybe there are people even here today who are up against it because they have been misrepresented, misunderstood, particularly as Christians. People have latched on to comments, distorted them. put them out of context, created a representation of you that is far from the truth, yet it's the one they want to present. At every turn, they try to belittle you, demoralize you. They use comments not as tools to construct and to encourage and to edify, but to destroy, dismantle, to disillusion, to disempower, to dispossess. All of those things come at the constructed and strategic plan of individuals who want to see you belittled because of your faith. They don't like what you're saying. And because they don't like what you're saying, and because they don't like the person that you claim to be aligned to, then you will become the brunt of their criticism and their persecution. And if it happened to Jesus, we can be well assured that it's going to happen to us. It's a part and parcel of the offense that Jesus causes to others who don't like his wisdom, who don't like his authority, who don't like the things that he has to say, or the things that perhaps he's asking people to do. They took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he really had been on a pathway that led to this. Because Jesus, as we are fully aware, right throughout Mark 1, right up to this point, had been making claims that was outrageous in his day. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and now the people that are with him, his own kinsmen in his own town, know that Jesus is claiming to be something other than just a good man, other than simply just someone who has accumulated wisdom. In fact, even in this passage, he says a prophet is without honor in his hometown. Now he's claiming to be a prophet. So even amongst his own people, he is making claims which set him apart from anyone else who has ever lived. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes knew exactly what he was claiming. Through every miracle that he did, as it pointed towards who he was, certain claims that he was making as prophet, priest, and king, that he was none other than co-eternal with God, co-equal with God. This is an outrageous offense. This is a scandal, Jesus, that you're involved in. We know who your parents are, and Jesus said you don't. You know who Mary is, and you knew who Joseph was, but you failed to comprehend that I was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That I am God's son, and a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And then we come to that little part of the passage that says, and sometimes it unsettles people when they read it. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, We find it difficult to comprehend that if Jesus wanted to perform a miracle, being the Son of God and having all power at his disposal, that he could not have done a miracle. And in his sovereignty and in his power, he could have. In the same way that when he was in the desert, in the wilderness, and tempted by Satan, Satan knew that he had the power and the capacity to do anything that he willed or purposed. But Jesus chose not to. And in this particular passage, my opinion, he chose not to, because it would have served no missional purpose. When Jesus used his miracles, it was to demonstrate a certain point. It was so that there would be greater clarity as to who he was. But when Jesus looked at their hearts, he was amazed at their lack of faith, their lack of willingness, their lack of comprehension, their lack of desire. They knew who he was claiming to be. The Pharisees and Sadducees knew who he was claiming to be. It was their unwillingness to accept who he was that led to the fact that he would not perform miracles there. He could do no miracles because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, their lack of desire, their lack of willingness, their lack of taking opportunity when Jesus had extended it to them. He taught them in the synagogue. He gave them an opportunity. He preached to them. He declared who he was, what he was capable of doing. And yet in their conscious efforts to belittle him and dismiss him, they were missing the opportunity of being ministered to. How many times do people fit into this similar category or mold? You come here Sunday after Sunday. You know who Jesus is. It makes you feel uncomfortable at times because he will be making certain claims over your life that you're not willing to submit to. And Jesus will not force himself upon you. He will present to you his love, his grace, his mercy, but he will not manipulate you. He will not overpower you. He is calling you to follow him. Do not have Jesus being amazed at your lack of faith. Because you have had every opportunity available. Just as they did not accept his origins, they brought no personal criticism against Jesus. There were no moral lapses. There was nothing in his character that they were prepared to dismiss, just where he came from. And you know where he comes from. And you know who he is. And you have a wonderful opportunity today to engage him. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now here's a transition, and it's one that we must be very alert to and very aware of. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues mostly, and then he gives instructions to his disciples. Jesus went round teaching from village to village, and then he called them together. He said, I want you to take this message into people's homes. Go to their houses. Visit them there. Talk with them. Introduce those households to who I am. The religious authorities have already decided that I am not who I claim to be. And the wall of defense from those religious organizations and even within the synagogue itself is beginning to mount. I am being rejected by the institution, by the organized religion of my day, who do not see me as I am, but they want to misrepresent me. But I need you, my advocates, those who are my disciples, to go into villages and towns and the highways and the byways and the streets and the homes. And I want you to share personally who I am with individuals, with groups of people. Because this message must go into all the world, into every town, into every village, into every home that it is possible. And I want to pick out disciples who are people after my own heart. Now, up until now, the disciples had also been slow of learning. They had not comprehended, and it would take them some time to comprehend who Jesus actually was. But they were willing to engage with him, and that was the difference. A disciple is willing to engage with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to grow with Jesus, to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Those who are simply religious, those who simply want to be good in and of themselves and to comply with religious rules and instructions and the comfort of organized religion in itself, they miss it. Because this is about the heart. This is about following Jesus. This is about listening to him. And they went from house to house sharing what Jesus was willing to do. And they went out and preached that people should repent. And what happened? They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The disciples were able to do what Jesus chose not to do in his home village. So it wasn't a lack of ability on the part of Christ. It was a lack of willingness for those who were most familiar with him to actually be ministered to by him. They questioned his origin. They questioned his divine credentials. They questioned his personhood. And he said, "Do you know what? I am not going to do many miracles amongst you. If that's what you perceive, if that's how you understand me, then I will self-restrict as to what I seek to do." And he healed a few. And it was probably based on a willingness and interaction with those who were sick that he ministered to them. But he said, if that's how they're going to treat me, take this message out into the homes and see how they respond. See how the real hurting, but who are willing, actually listen to what you have to say to them. And I will give you authority over the demons, and I will give you authority to heal. And the disciples went out, even in their limited understanding, they went out believing what Jesus had told them and obedient to him, went into those homes and said, "Do you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus wants to enter your world." And they say, "But I'm sick." And he said, "Well, Jesus said you could be better today. And so let us pray for you." And they healed many who were sick. And they went in to homes. And they found that some people were deranged in their mind because they had been demonized. This wasn't a mental health issue. This was a deeply ingrained spiritual issue. These people were under the incarceration of Satan himself. And they were bound, and they couldn't think properly, and they couldn't act properly, and they were prisoners to their own state. And having seen Jesus, having the power to cast out demons and the wonderful transformation to a person's life, they went into that home and they said, "Our Jesus has the power to deliver you. Jesus has the power to set you free from these spiritual constraints of the demonic world." And into the midst of that, they prayed for individuals and they were wonderfully released from demonization, able to live the life that God had intended and God had planned for them. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. What a contrast to his hometown and his home village. What a contrast. What do you want this to be, truly? Just simply an institution or a life source of God's presence? What do you want to do with the gospel? Do you want to harbor it, nurture it for personal growth and development? Or do you want to take this message out into a hurting world? Do you want to be a sent people rather than simply a gathered people? I know I do. I know you do. I can see it in your lives and in your hearts and in your minds that you want this to be more than just an attendance at a place of worship. That if Jesus is who he claims to be, and no one seems to doubt it here, that Jesus is actually the Son of God. That he has all power and authority, and he has invested that in his people to be a healing to the nations. That if we truly believe this, if we are truly captivated by this, our personal evangelism should be that we share it everywhere and anywhere. And one of the biggest and most awful constraints of being a minister is that we can so easily get duped into sharing the gospel on a public platform. So easily. That we do less evangelism than our own people do on their homes and streets and in their workplaces. And the message today for all of us is, if we truly believe that Jesus changes lives, and if we can be a sent people like the disciples were, then our presence in people's homes would make a difference. It would make a huge difference to their lives. And there are homes in Ballymena this morning that are wrecked with people who don't want to get up, people who cannot get out of their beds today because of what they have taken the night before. They're rendered powerless in their mind and in their body to even crawl into this place of worship. And what the church needs is a renewed enthusiasm of evangelism that is in communities, of where individuals commissioned and empowered by God go into the homes of the most needy and share the gospel in its fullest and richest form. And whatever form that takes under the sovereignty and grace and mercy of God will be for the liberation of those who are willing to hear. And believe me, there are people willing to hear. There are people desperate to hear. That God can do something for me. Can he truly? Can your God truly do something for me? My mind's wrecked. It's broken. I have let the devil intrude into it for years. I now have no power to resist him. I comply to every inward compulsion. I'm broken. I cannot heal myself. I can't afford to be healed by anybody else. I can't afford to wait on a list from some well-intended individual who's trying to help. But I've lost faith in the process. I've lost hope. Can your God change me? What are you going to say? Oh, don't know. Not sure. I'd like to hope so. Did he change you? Why can't he change them? This is the gospel. If religion won't accept it, other people will. So just go out. Take this message into the highways, into the byways, into the homes. I wasn't limited in my hometown. I'll show you. You believe me, don't you? That I can cast out demons and heal. Then go into their homes and share that message. Teach them to repent. They need to turn from their sin. It has broken them beyond recognition. And if that's possible, unlike these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and some of my townsfolk, who don't see the need of repentance at all. If they're willing, I'll be willing not only to forgive them, but to reconstruct their life. I'll journey with them forever. And when they have me as their friend, then they'll know what true friendship is. Even when people misrepresent them, I was there. But they'll know, and my power with them will be without limit. Is there some home today we need to go to? Believing that God loves them enough? Is there something we need to say that we're too frightened to say? Then let us ask God to give us the power to go, believing, and let's see the fruit in changed lives. Let us pray. Lord, in these moments, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will continue to bring fruit in our heart as we journey with you. In Jesus' name.